invite you to stand with us as we seek Him together. Let's pray. Our strong, sovereign, and our most kind and gracious Father, Lord, it is to You that we would look tonight. You, the One who has made the heavens and the earth, who's stretched out the heavens as a tent, and in them You have set the sun, who comes forth as a strong man to run his course. Nothing is hidden from the heat of Your truth, from the light of Your Son. O Lord God of heaven, we would stand and we would look upon You, the King, in all of Your glory and all of Your beauty. Lord, You are the One with whom nothing is too hard. There is nothing too difficult for You. There's nothing beyond the reach of Your arm or the strength of Your hand. You reach down into the deepest pit of darkness. You do the sovereign supernatural work of remaking us after Your image, of making us new creations. You've done the work of transferring us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You have done what seems humanly impossible, but we trust this night that with You all things are possible, that sin can indeed be forgiven, that You are just, and that You are the justifier of the ungodly. Oh, that You covenant with Your people. You covenant with us who are evasive, dishonest, shifty. You covenant with us, and You speak Your word of promise that You would be our God and take us as Your people. We confess to You, Lord, that we are not worthy of such an honor. We are not deserving of the smallest crumbs that fall from Your table. And we thank You this night that You are One who heals our wounds and that You restore our souls. You forgive our iniquities and our sins You remember no more. You cast our transgressions into the depths of the sea. You delight in mercy. You take Your law, these commandments which we have broken, You take Your law and You write it upon our hearts. You place it deeply within us, making Your law our joy and our delight. Oh Lord, how have You, by Your grace and by Your Spirit, have You not made Your law our chief and highest joy? This law kept and obeyed by Your Son, this law showing us Your holiness and Your majesty, this law showing us the way to live, we would give You the highest praise we could render. We ask, Lord, that by Your grace and by the instruction of Your Spirit, You would teach us what it is to count the cost. Teach us what it is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow You. Lord, teach us what it is to live not for ourselves, but for Him who loved us and died and rose again. Lord, would You teach us the nature of true honor, true reward, true joy. Lord, that whoever is willing to release, to self-denyingly release those things that we cherish and love. But Lord, are You not willing and able to give us 100-fold and in the world to come eternal life? We praise You, O God, that You have not given us what we would. Oh, but you have indeed given us a promised hundredfold. We pray, oh Lord, that you would give us to know what it is to deny ourselves and to be willing to lose our very life for your sake and the gospel's. We pray that we would live every step of this life before the face of God, seeking not our own name or our own reputation, but yours. And to that end, O Lord, we would ask that by your Spirit you would lay us out for your glory. Lord, that we would be more and more vile and abased in our own eyes, and that you would be higher and more glorified in our vision. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless your church with the showers of revival. But Lord, we ask that you would humble your church. Lord, bring us to our knees. Lord, bring us to the end of ourselves. Lord, do not let us depend on our own strength or resources. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us what it is to depend solely upon the arm and the power of the Holy Spirit. O Spirit of God, we pray that tonight you would bless the reading and the preaching and the praying and the singing of your word. And we ask that we might worship you this night with all our might. And then we pray that you would send us out from this place, clothed with zeal and with power from on high, anointed by the Spirit of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant open doors of opportunity to point others to the sovereignty of God and the beauty of Jesus. We love you, O Lord, our strength. We pray that tonight our ears might be open and that we would hear your voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk in it," and that we would find rest for our souls. And this we pray in Jesus' strong and matchless name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the Old Testament, from 2 Samuel. From 2 Samuel in chapter 6. And we're actually going to back up just a couple of verses into the reading that we had this past Lord's Day evening. We'll start reading at verse 9, and then we'll read through to the end of the chapter. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 9. So this is the record of this immense national celebration. This is a national rejoicing over carrying the ark into Jerusalem. The ark of God, which represented the glory of God, the presence of God, the mercy of God. The ark was not God. The ark was not worshipped. But there was that close tie between the sign and what it signified, between the symbol and what it represented. Just like for us this morning at the Lord's Supper, there's that close tie between the sign of the bread and the wine and what it signifies, the body and blood of Christ. And it is Christ himself who is offering himself to you. The bread and the wine do not become the body and blood of Jesus, but they represent him. And in the same way, the Ark of the Covenant, it represented the presence and the majesty of God. And because of that, there was intense joy. And that's what we read tonight as they bring the ark into Jerusalem. But it begins, we'll begin our reading with David fearing to bring the ark anywhere near his dwelling, because he knows of the holiness of God, which had extended its hand against Uzzah for mishandling the ark. And so we pick it up at verse 9, where we read, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day, And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And so David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. And then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you've spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Let me ask you, what is the driving why behind your life? What is the force? What is the motivating force and wind in your sail? What is it that moves you? What is it that drives you? I mean, those mornings where it is difficult to roll out of bed. What are those things? What is it that moves and keeps you going? What What is your why? That is one of the things that you are forced to deal with as you look at the life of David. He's a deeply flawed man. He's a sinful man. He does not have a perfect record. But he is described, despite his sin, despite his deep, profound flaws, he is described as that man after God's own heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that it was his desire, it was his aim, at least. It did not always measure up to this, but it was his standard to seek the will of the Lord, to seek the commandments of God, to seek the rule of God. What would the Lord say about this or about that? That was, though he fell short, that was the overarching drive of his life. It's what we seek to do with the shorter catechism number one. What is the chief end of man? What is our highest goal in this life, knowing full well that we will not measure up still? What is our chief and highest goal out of life? Well, is it not to seek to glorify, to declare who he is and to reflect who he is with how we live, to glorify and to enjoy him, to enjoy communion with him, to enjoy discussions about him, to enjoy reading about him, to enjoy him. Kids, you know that God can actually be enjoyed. What is the driving why of your life? Here's what's happened here. First and Second Samuel truly are, they are a record of epic, truly epic proportions. The sweep of the history here is exceedingly profound and far-reaching, and you couldn't write a story like this. It truly is amazing the way it's all laid out from start to finish. But what's happened here, David is the anointed king. He is the one to take Saul's place. And now he is ruling over all the tribes. And they have now taken the stronghold of Zion in Jerusalem. And now David is seeking a national reformation. Now he is seeking nothing less than a national reform. And he wants to take the ark and sit it there at the heart of the country. He is seeking to lead the tribes of Israel in living before the Lord. And did you notice how often those words were used in this reading? Before the Lord. And he is seeking to lead them in this individual as well as corporate life before the Lord. So you saw that language in verse 14. David danced before the Lord. In verse 16, leaping and dancing before the Lord. Verse 18, he blesses the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Verse 21, he responds to his wife, it was before the Lord. So it's this regular theme and chorus that runs through this record. What is the driving force? What is the why of the life of the believer? Is it not this, that we live before the face of God? That is who we are. That is our desire. That is our drive. That everything that is said and done, we seek to do it all before the face of God. That changes everything. It changes it all. It changes your thoughts, your affections, how you make decisions. It changes your ethics, your standards, how you seek to carry yourself. It changes everything. So we seek to live before the face of God. before the Lord, first of all, who is to be feared. Now, he is to be feared. And that fear of God affects how you live, how you lead, how you walk, how you speak. This God who is to be feared. David is the man after God's own heart, and yet he lands in the wrong type of fear. The same thing we have done. We land in the wrong places in our convictions and in our practices. And we have to be corrected through one means or another. He lands on the wrong type of fear. Did you notice that in verse 9? David was afraid of the Lord that day. Why was he afraid? Well, because the Lord had just stretched out his hand and struck down Uzzah for mishandling the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, okay, this is not a public worship service in the tabernacle, but it is a handling of a sacred element of worship. And there were specific commands for how the Ark was to be carried. Those instructions were not followed, and therefore the Lord strikes down Uzzah. And David is angry, and he is afraid. He is afraid to carry the ark. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? So, verse 10, David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. There is such a thing as a right fear of the Lord. And this is not it. This is more of a slavish, to use the word older writers and preachers would use, it's a slave type, a slavish fear of God, where you're scared to come anywhere near Him, to have anything to do with Him. It's the sort of fear which Adam and Eve felt after the first sin. They had a dread of His presence, and so they run and they tie fig leaves together. There is such a thing as a wrong fear of God, which is what John, the beloved apostle, what John means when he says in 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love doesn't cast out the right kind of fear, but perfect love does cast out the wrong, the slavish sort of fear. And the right sort of fear is that which is spoken of in the second psalm. Psalm 2, that we rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. What is the right kind of fear that's laid out in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? Well, it is a rejoicing with trembling. It's that you behold the face of God and you see Him for who He is, and you are so consumed with His holiness, with His purity, with His love, with His mercy, that you tremble in His sight. You see such an overpowering beauty. You see a splendor in creation. You look out on a landscape or on an evening or a morning sky, and you're trembling with joy over what you see. Now multiply that exponentially. You behold the splendor and the majesty of God, and you're so gripped, you're so consumed with who He is, you have no other choice. In some cases, you actually physically tremble with joy. All of life is to be lived before the face of this God who is to be feared. And you and I have to learn, what is the right kind of fear? David has a 3-month lapse of understanding of the right kind of fear. He says, don't send the ark my way. Send it to this other guy's house. Send it to the house of Obed-Edom. And it stays there for 3 months. And so the second thing I want you to see, we live before the face of God who is to be feared, but who also blesses. Everything we are, every step is taken before the Lord who blesses. What does the Lord do with the house of Obed-Edom? Look at verse 11. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. This is what God does. He is a God of immense grace. Grace, that sweet, rich, amazing, sanctifying, exhorting, encouraging, cleansing kindness of God that is not deserved. How does the Lord bless? He is the author of every single grace you and I could ever receive. And this is why the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he just absolutely loses it in a run-on sentence for 11 verses as he speaks of the spiritual blessings that are ours in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every possible grace, gift, blessing you could ever need comes from his hand. And this actually sweetens your love and your fear of God. It moves you to walk with even more diligence and love and care as you live before the face of God, as you walk before the Lord. He blesses the house of Obed-Edom. And this news of goodness and favor and grace, what does it move David to do? You can't hear of the good news of grace and mercy and not be moved by it. You can't simply stand still. It changes what you do. It changes how you live. And so what does David do? Look at verse 12. It was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. And so what does David do? So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. You respond to the grace, the immense, sweet, amazing grace of God which has appeared, bringing salvation for all types of people, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Paul says in Titus 2. That sweet, saving grace of God. And you're reminded this is a God who blesses. Kids, I know we said this last Sunday night, but I don't want you to forget it. Never, ever, ever forget that this is a God who blesses, and he delights in doing so. He loves to shower his children with good things. And that moves you and me to live before the face of God, who is to be feared and who blesses and who is to be worshipped, who is to be served. And that's the third thing I want you to see from this text, that he is a God to be worshipped. Now this is it's a national celebration. So it's a little bit different from a gathered worship service. But there are certain elements that are included. There are sacrifices that are made. There are thanksgivings that are offered. And First Chronicles, where this is recorded for us. There are psalms that are sung. First Chronicles 15, you have Psalm 105. I should have had us sing Psalm 105 tonight. But what do you see? You see from what happens here that this God is to be served according to the rule, according to his word, not according to the imaginations of men, not according to our good intentions, not according to our preferences or tastes. He is to be served according to the rule. So the way David puts it in 1 Chronicles, he says, we did not seek him after the due order, or we did not seek him after the rule, 1 Chronicles 15. And so what does he do? He goes home to study the law of God. What does the law say about carrying the ark? And he takes the instructions, and then 1 Chronicles even lists the specific Levites that he enlists to do the job. And they're named one after another. These are the men who were called upon to carry the ark. This is a God who is to be served, who is to be worshipped according to the rule. And he is a God to be served with all the might, with all that we are, with every shred and ounce of strength that we have. If he is a God who is to be feared, and if he is a God of blessing, and if he is a God to be worshipped, then he is deserving of everything that we have. That we serve him not with one hand tied behind our back, not with half of our heart, not with our souls not in the action of what we're doing. No, there's everything that we are. Everything is thrown in. Worship is done, and the service of God is done with full attention. That's why in the larger catechism, there's a whole question with a long answer. How are we to listen to preaching? How do we listen to a sermon? It's a very difficult thing to do. Well, they have a whole paragraph-long answer. We have in the Psalms, how are we to sing? We're to sing with all that we have. We're to sing with might. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord how? With cheerful voice. What have you been given? What have you been bestowed? What has been poured upon you? Psalm 100, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth. Mirth. Serve not only with fear, but with mirth. With this sheer quaking joy before him. Him serve with mirth. His praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. He is to be served with all the might. That's the importance of when it says here in verse 20, verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. Okay, it's not a worship service, but don't miss the point that we serve him with everything. Ounce of strength and joy, and with our minds. We worship him with the understanding. We worship him with our hearts. Oh, and don't you pray that your heart would overflow as you sing, that your affections would burn, just as the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that their hearts burned within them as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Don't you wish that every single service you felt that you felt your heart glow from hearing the voice of Christ speaking through the scriptures and then giving your echo back to him? This is what worship is. This is what life is. He has bestowed upon us everything necessary
for life and godliness, and we simply return everything that we are. Our whole life is one extended vow of consecrated service unto Him. So then, your life and mine, that's why we can say our life is not our own. That we are not our own, we are God's. There's a beautiful section, Calvin's Institutes, wonderful, beautiful section where he says this one line after another. We are not our own. We are God's. And therefore we consecrate all that we have, our mind, our intellect, our heart, our emotions, our desires, our wills, our conscience, our hand, whatever we find our hand, whatever our hand finds to do, we yield it unto Him. And this is why we're able to say, yes, we are willing to sacrifice those things and even willing to release those people we love for His sake and the gospel's. We're willing to lay it on the altar. We're willing to sacrifice because this life is not our own. It is not ours to keep. That's why David says over and over again, it was before the Lord. The service of God, the worship of God is not about the pleasing the ear or the eye of man. And so he said, I will be more contemptible than this. And worship is to be done according to the rule, with all that we are and all that we have. As he dances his way into Jerusalem, there is a sobering scene. He's beside himself. He's taken off his royal garments. He's clothed in the linen garment of a servant, and he's simply lost in wonder, love, and praise. And in the background of David's life, since his days as a soldier under Saul, in the background is the fact that his family life was in shambles. He never enjoyed what true, sweet, godly family life could look like. Yes, he has Abigail, but there are deep, fundamental flaws and cracks and chasms in his family life. His wife, Michal, who this is a story in itself. Michal had a tragic life. She's the daughter of a tyrant who had lost his mind. She's the daughter of King Saul. She had been given to David as his wife. And then immediately after their wedding, there are deep troubles. Interference from King Saul, the seeking of David's life. Michal is put in a exceedingly severe position of a dishonesty and falsehood. She's then given to another man. Saul takes her, gives her to somebody else. David then later decides, I want her back, and retrieves her from this other husband. And so here she is. She has lived a tragic life. And she looks out the window and she perhaps understandably despises her husband. Things are not right between David and Michal. He comes home to bless his household. And men, isn't this what we are called to do? Isn't this exactly what our call is, to bless? Our God is a God of blessing, and He appoints you and me to be the instruments of blessing to those we lead and those we love. Verse 20, David returned to bless his household. I was thinking this past week that might just need to be a whole sermon for another day. The blessing of your household. There is bitter strife between David and Michal. But even in this conflict under their roof, David asserts it was before the Lord. He continues this song that life is to be lived before the face of God, and he is not concerned for the opinions of others. He lives before the Lord. Now, there are many questions that are raised about Michal, about David, about what happens to Michal in verse 23. She has no child to the day of her death. There are so many questions. You and I have many, many questions. Questions about our own life that elude answers. Questions that leave us gasping with confusion. The questions that you and I, sometimes we just need to simply lay before the Lord. What is the driving force of your life? What is your why? What is it that moves you? What is it that keeps you driving, keeps you moving forward? Is it not this, that we live before the face of God, that the chief and the highest end of man is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever? And so we sing Psalm 105. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Sing psalms unto Him. And you seek the Lord and His strength. And you seek His face continually. Psalm 105, verse 4. Let those words ring in your hearing. Seek the Lord and His strength. And seek His face continually. This God who is to be feared. This God who blesses. And who is worthy of our highest service. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and our everlasting God, we would fall before the majesty of your throne tonight, asking that by your Spirit you would give us to feel deeply our own flaws and our own sin, our own falling short of your glory. We confess that we have not feared you rightly, we have not honored your blessings, and we have not served you with all of our might. And so we ask that you would forgive us our debts. And then, Lord, that by your Spirit you would train us in the art of dancing before the Lord with all our might. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.